Good morning, everyone. Friends, it's great to be here worshiping together across two campuses this morning. Good morning, Mount Albert North. I wonder if I count to three, can we all say, good morning, Mount Albert North? They'll hear us. One, two, three. I hope you heard that, guys. I trust and pray that the technology is working and that you can hear me loud and clear. I'll try very hard not to go off script so that the subtitles work accurately at your end as well. We don't have them here today. For those of us here at Q, the wall has come down and we're back facing this direction, the traditional direction. This is a sign that things are progressing. Praise Jesus. Of course, today is Pentecost, so happy birthday, church. Generally, we focus on the reading that we had right at the beginning as the service started today, the Acts 2 reading, of the actual Pentecost Day event when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the followers of Jesus and the amazing speech and subsequent response that took place that day. Today, we're going to zoom in a little more intentionally on the way the Holy Spirit gifts people, and in particular, why and how he does this. This is important because it's one thing to read 1 Corinthians intellectually and debate about what the difference is between words of wisdom and words of knowledge, and it is totally another to know in our hearts and practice with our hands God's gifting and empowering of his people, you and me, us, to do his kingdom work. And so that's where I want to start today. There's a big world out there, much of it hurting, suffering, feeling isolated and alone. And in the church, we talk about all sorts of things. We might debate questions like what sort of worship we should have, or whether pews or chairs are preferable in the church. But research shows that the main questions the current generation have are, is it real and does it work? Is it real and does it work? And I want to contend this morning that the work of the Spirit, present and active in the world, experienced by believers, the Spirit who equips and gives gifts to the church to enable more effective witness, ministry, and building up, is the ultimate proof, quote unquote, that the Christian faith, the gospel, is real and does work. However, before I get into that, I want to address the fact that many people, including possibly many people here, including myself, have had negative experiences of the manifestation of spiritual gifts, maybe in a different church context, maybe at a prayer meeting, or maybe even here. And these experiences can at best cause confusion and at worst be spiritually damaging. And so that, of course, will impact our openness to experiencing and operating in the spiritual gifts. People can understandably be nervous. So let me try to allay that by means of an anecdote from my own life. People who know me well know that I am not much of a handyman. If something needs fixing, it's almost certain that I will not have the right tool or machine to fix it. And even if I did, I probably wouldn't know how to use it properly. A stunning example of this was when I was a teenager and my bedroom had a built-in robe with two inverted L-shaped doors and kind of like a dresser that sat in the middle. And at some point historically, the dresser went and I was left with this hole in my kind of wardrobe. And I thought to myself, the top bit of the L covered the mess that was at the top shelf, and then there was the bit where the clothes hung down. And I thought, I wonder if I just saw off the bottom bit, the long bit of the L, and that might look better than it does now. So I didn't really consult anyone or do anything. I just took the doors off, got an old blunt handsaw, cut the bottom bits of the doors off, and put them back. And of course, one looked like that, and one looked like that. And of course, those doors are hollow, so they were very structurally dodgy after that as well. Suffice to say, my father wasn't too impressed with my handiwork. Experiences like this taught me two things. First of all, know your limitations, what you can and can't do, what you do and don't know how to do, and use the right tools. And when we try to do God's kingdom work without the Holy Spirit's power and gifting, we are a bit like me and my relationship with handiwork. Basically, we're working at a disadvantage. We may be very capable and very experienced and even have some success, but we're not working with the right tools, or in our case, the right gifts, and without the help of the very best teacher, the Holy Spirit. Look at the transformation in Peter and the other disciples on the day of Pentecost. They're hiding in a room. Sure, they're praying, but they're hiding in a room for fear of recrimination. Then the Spirit comes and they throw open the doors, give a rousing speech to thousands of pilgrims to Jerusalem, completely fearless, and this yields a harvest of 3,000 new believers that day. If we at St. Hilary's want to fulfill our calling, we want to allow the Holy Spirit to empower and gift us to do the work that God has for us to do, because we're going to be much more effective than trying to do it in our own strength. So back to our questions, is it real and does it work? Well, I think today's passage provides us with three assurances that gospel faith in Jesus, walking with him, is real and does work. And first of all, we see that when the Holy Spirit works, Jesus is proclaimed. We're not distracted by that, but Jesus Christ is proclaimed as Lord. Number two, we're going to see that the church is both united and missionally effective when we do that. And thirdly, we're going to see that when God moves, heals, and does miracles in greater measure, in ways that can't be rationalized in other ways. So let's delve into that. Firstly, Jesus is proclaimed as Lord. Let's look at the passage from the very first verse today. You might want to open it in your Bibles if you've got it in front of you. The very first verse we see is Paul's intent. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. The word he uses here for gift of the Spirit can refer to the gifts themselves or to people exhibiting the spiritual gifts. So Paul's purpose up front is that they would be well informed, well educated in matters of the Spirit, and they wouldn't idolize the gifts or the people who are exercising the gifts. And the context is that the people in the church at Corinth were exhibiting gifts, though not always in a good or very fruitful way. So he goes on in the subsequent verses, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of the Lord will say Jesus be cursed, and no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I think this is very relevant to us and perhaps any latent objections we might feel about this. A common objection is that if we give too much authority to spiritual gifts and manifestations of the Spirit, then they can become very subjective. How do we know that the prophetic words that the person speaks are the true words of God? How do we know if the angelic language this person is praying is real? How do we know that the person who was healed wasn't really that sick to start with? And more specifically, will we allow supernatural signs to kind of trump God's word? Paul says, point number one, that only the Spirit of God allows us to say Jesus is Lord. Furthermore, we know that the Spirit is both the author of the scriptures and the giver of the gifts. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't contradict himself. Revelation by the gifts of the Spirit does not trump scripture, but often assists us in illuminating our understanding or assisting us in applying them properly. We read in Hebrews 4, don't we, that the Word of God is living and active. It lives and acts because the Holy Spirit is at work as we read it or hear it read. So Paul here wants a correct wrong understanding about spiritual gifts and warns against mingling gospel faith with their previous pagan practices. And so the first way that we see faith to be real and effective, that it works, is that when the Holy Spirit is at work in us, he enables us to proclaim the Lordship of Jesus. That is our belief and our faith in him. And the Spirit further enables us to discern and comprehend the scriptures and the world, the things going on around us, with a kingdom lens. If we look at it through kingdom eyes. Now, in John's Gospel, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the advocate, the teacher, the truth teller, and the guide. Now, I don't know about you, but at various times in my life, I've had people who've advocated for me. I've had many teachers. I've had loved ones who are good at truth speaking into my life. And I've had people who are mentors and guides. And at any of those times, I could point to those people and I could identify them as being that in my life. Now, if we live out our gospel faith, leaning into the Spirit for advocacy, for teaching, for truth and guidance, then it permeates our existence, our reality. Then we know in ourselves, and what people begin to see in us, is that there's something real and tangible and something that works in us, that God is at work in us. And that's the first thing, that we proclaim Jesus as Lord. The second thing is that when we do this, the church is united and missionally effective. Have you heard the expression, God doesn't want our ability, he wants our availability? I'm not sure who said that, but it expresses a certain aspect of God's character. We know that God commissions the church to go and make disciples of all nations. He does this both corporately and individually. That is, he puts an individual calling on our lives too. But more importantly, he equips us for the task. Often, in our own strength and our own thinking, the thing he asks us to do seems impossible. But he resources us to achieve it. So look at the next few verses, 4, 5, and 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, before we even get to the list of gifts, note the emphasis on the words different and same, which will be repeated in one form or another 12 times in the next few verses. Different gifts, same Spirit. Different services, same Lord. Different activities, same God who activates them in everyone. In the body of Christ, the church, God by his Spirit provides different gifts that yield different services and activities, all of them given by the same God who activates them in the whole church. And that means as we gather here today and at Mount Albert and online, that all of the gifts of the Spirit are present. As a general rule, God doesn't give all of his gifts to one person, but he does give all of his gifts to the church. And why does he do it? Well, the next section of 1 Corinthians 12, which we won't get to today, goes to great lengths to demonstrate this by employing the example of a human body that needs all of the parts working in unison for the body to operate. And so it is with the church. We are most effective both internally and externally. We're internally at loving one another and building each other up, but also externally engaging in meaningful witness and evangelism, sharing the good news, contributing to meaningful projects in places where people need it most. This is most evident when, rather than lamenting or criticizing difference, we celebrate it, see it as God-given, and allow our individual natural and spiritual gifts to work in concert with one another. One of the reasons I believe that the annual Hope Food Drive is so special is that people experience the church working together in its various gifts with external stakeholders for a tangible and sizable result. But all of us who sign up in various ways to it, we are built up, and our church family as a whole is built up too. Different gifts, different services, different activities, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. This too demonstrates that gospel faith is true and it works. So when we live out our gospel faith and exercise the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is proclaimed as Lord, the church is unified and missionally effective, and finally we see God move in power in ways that defy alternative explanations. So let's look at that last one. In the final verses of today's passage, Paul outlines 9 of the spiritual gifts. Now, before I very, very briefly teach on the gifts that are named here, I want to point out that few, if any, biblical commentators believe that this list is exhaustive. We find similar but different lists in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. And there are about 20 gifts named in the New Testament, and it is likely that even these 20 are not exhaustive. But here's what's important. Gifts are of God and from God, and ultimately exist to help us and those around us to grow closer to Him. The gifts themselves speak to us about His nature, wisdom, knowledge, faith, miracles, healing, and so forth. And they gift us to do what Jesus did when He walked this earth. However, we collectively, not singularly, are the body of Christ, the church. And so the most faithful representation of Jesus is when the church is working together in unison with all the gifts working in concert with one another. Like I said, generally no one person has all the gifts, but the promise is that the body of Christ has all the gifts. And Paul will continue in the subsequent sections to speak specifically about how and in what context each should be used. And then in 1 Corinthians 14 particularly, he speaks about how they and when they are to be exercised in corporate worship. And if you want to know more about that, over the next two Sundays at 6 p.m., come and hear us preaching about that. All the spiritual gifts are by definition supernatural. They come from God. But some are more outwardly supernatural, and it is clear that this was Paul's concern here when he's talking to the Corinthians, because this was a problem at Corinth, a kind of showiness or pride that pointed to oneself instead of to God. But having said that, there are no first and second class of gifts. If your spiritual gift is more of the naturally supernatural variety, that doesn't rank you above or below someone else. Remember, different gifts, same Spirit, for the common good, verse 7. So what are they? This will be very brief, but I did lead an elective on this topic at our March conference, which is available online, which I will link to this week's weekly news for those interested. But first of all, we read about the gifts of a word or an utterance of wisdom or of knowledge. Now, what we know is that wisdom in Scripture is always about God's character. So an utterance of wisdom may be God leading us to pray in a certain way or show us something about His character or action that He is about to do. Whereas an utterance of knowledge is usually something God reveals that is specific to us or the person that we're praying for. So it's something, it reveals something about us or that person, not so much God. Faith is the confidence that God will act that leads us to supernatural trust. So when we pray and we pray specifically that God will do something and we have a real confidence that He's going to answer that prayer. Healing gifts generally relate to physical healing. We have lots of examples of those in the Scripture. Working of miracles are signs and wonders other than healing. So we see in Scripture things like stopping bad weather, praying in provision, signs from heaven, and in rare cases, even the raising of the dead. Prophecy, more than speaking truth from God, often speaking into a current situation with a warning or an encouragement. It can also be about future plans. And really what we learn from Acts 2 is that this should be the normative way that we experience God speak to us. There's the discernment of spirits, being able to determine the difference between God's spirit and demonic spirits, and sometimes even being able to name the spirits. Various tongues, the ability to sing or pray in another language that you do not know. And then the interpretation of tongues, the ability to interpret a language that you do not know. That's a lot. And like I said, you can explore it more via my elective or connect groups. However, here's where I want to land. Verse 11 says, all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. One of the ways that we know that gospel faith is real is that the God of the Bible is invested in us. It's not a one-size-fits-all faith. God gifts us naturally with gifts like maybe athleticism or musical ability or intellectual capacity, but He also gifts us supernaturally to serve, to lead, to heal, to prophesy. He cares not only about the capital M mission, but for His children who will be engaged in that missional work, whether it's on the other side of the world or with our neighbour over the fence. One of the ways that we know that gospel faith works is the impact we see when the church, the body of Christ, steps into its calling and brings its different gifts together for a common kingdom goal. However, we know that through resources and sheer willpower, lots can be achieved, right? You don't have to be a believer to achieve impressive things. But when Christians operate in the Spirit, the impossible becomes possible. Cast your mind back to that first Pentecost morning. The disciples in the upper room had virtually no money to speak of, no resources except themselves, no church building to gather in, no Bibles to hand out, no mission partners to fund them, no mission agency, no internet, no phones, no WhatsApp. Yet empowered by the Holy Spirit, 3,000 became believers that day. By the end of the first century, though small, Christianity had spread to most of the known world, and by the fourth century, it was the largest religion in the world. Only God, by His Spirit, can achieve that kind of result. Friends, it's real and it works. And time does not permit me to recount countless examples over history where we've seen the Holy Spirit move like that and has used regular people like you and me to lead great numbers into His kingdom. Paul teaches that we should be eager for the spiritual gifts and especially that we would prophesy. And Jesus teaches us in Luke's gospel that to receive gifts, all we have to do is ask our Father in heaven, whose pleasure it is to give good gifts to His children. So shall we ask? Let me pray as we ask the Father. And if you respond to this prayer this morning, I want to encourage you maybe to come and see one of the prayer ministers up the front at the end of the service, or I think at Mount Albert North they might be available during communion as well. Just come and see someone and share what the Lord's revealed to you. But we just want to ask, gracious Father, for some of us this is new, for some of us this is very well known. But whatever you want to do this morning, I just pray, come Holy Spirit, come mightily this morning, come to our churches here and at Mount Albert this morning, and come by your Spirit so that as we pray today, you would fill us afresh with your Spirit. And Father, if in our hearts we know that there's a gift that we desire for building up to be involved in your kingdom purposes, then I pray that you would grant it to your children this morning. And if we don't know what to ask, Holy Spirit, you know what we need. You know what the calling is on our lives. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would just give gifts in accord with that knowledge. I just pray, Holy Spirit, and for those of us who do know what our gifts are, maybe we already received gifts many years ago, I just pray that you would fill us afresh. You'd give us such a passion to serve your kingdom with the gifts we've been given so that we can continue to see your amazing gospel go out to the ends of the earth. And we pray all these things this morning in your name, Jesus. Amen.